If you and I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to understand that our responsibility is to take that same message that we say that we love, that we say has transformed our lives, and we take it and we tell other people about it as well.
New life in Christ is a miracle of God. We were spiritually dead in sin when He reached down and imparted that new life to us. It's another example of how all things are possible only through Christ. We welcome you to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Today, Don concludes our series titled, You Must Be Born Again. Last time we began looking at the means of regeneration, that is, how God gives new life. Today, Don will give you three practical applications in light of the Lord's intervention. Have your Bible handy as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Just like the wind blows through the trees and you hear the wind say, the wind's blowing. So in your life, you see the effects of it. You say, I don't know. I know what I used to be, but I'm not like that anymore. I love Christ now. I understand His word now. I love Christians now. You know what? It matters to me about whether I'm living in sin or not. I want to turn away from sin. Before, I didn't care. It didn't make any difference. But now I do, and it's so important to me. That's the way it works in regeneration. You feel the effects of it, but you can't trace it to the ultimate source to say, this is exactly how God did it. Looking forward, you have people that you're sharing the gospel with. You can't predict what's going to happen. You don't know if that person is going to come to Christ or not. And if he does, you couldn't predict when it's going to be. We see the effects only after God has done the work in the heart of someone that he saves. There's a hymn writer. His name is Daniel Whittle. Lived a few centuries ago. He understood this element of mystery of regeneration with great insight and poetic expression. He said, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. He said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. He says, I don't know these things. I don't know these basic things that are essential to salvation. I don't know how this works. But, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I don't know these other things, but one thing I do know, I belong to Christ, and he's going to keep me until the final day, and I'm going to spend all of eternity with him. I know that for certain, even if I can't explain the rest. I don't have to search out all of the mysteries to know the reality of it, and that reality belongs to me. Does that reality belong to you? Does it belong to you? Do you know this new birth? How God changes our heart is ultimately a mystery. But it does occur in a context. This is leading up to our next subpoint here. Understand that God doesn't arbitrarily zap someone into new life. You've never heard the gospel, you're just walking down the sidewalk, and then all of a sudden, boom, and you're a Christian. Doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way, and the Bible tells us a lot about the context in which it happens. It tells us what to expect. It tells us the means that God uses, even though we can't understand all of the internal dynamics of it. The subpoint here, subpoint B, is that God works through his word. What are the means of regeneration? Well, God works mysteriously. The untangling of the human heart is something that we can't understand, but how God does that, we can't understand. But the Bible tells us that God works through his word to accomplish regeneration in the life of someone who believes. God uses his word to convert a sinner. The Bible repeatedly repeatedly, over and over again, you could say, ties saving faith and new life to exposure to the Word of God. I want to take you through several different passages here. Turn to the book of James, which is just behind, back to the left of the book of 1 John. James chapter 1, verse 18. In all of these passages that I'm about to read that highlight the new birth, that highlight saving faith, notice the connection to the living Word of God. Verse 18 of James chapter 1 says that in the exercise of God's will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth. He brought us to spiritual life by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruit among His creatures. Turn over to the right a couple of pages to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. What's really significant, one of the things that's really significant about this is that you see it across many different biblical writers. The Bible would only have to say it one time for it to be true, but when you see it across several different writers, you see the importance of this highlighted in a particularly astute way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." What are you talking about, Peter? Let me tell you. That is, you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. "For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." You Christians to whom I am writing, God caused you to be born again through the word of God that we preach to you. That's what he's saying. God works through his word. God works through the proclamation of the gospel, either in private conversations or through the spoken word, through a pulpit, through a book, through an article that is written, through the simple reading of the scriptures page by page. God takes his word and applies it to whom he wishes, when he wishes, in order to stir them to new life. But it's in response to the teaching and the truth of the word of God. Now, the implications of this are pervasive. The implications of this are very, very significant. But before we get to that, I want you to see it a little bit from the human perspective as well. Turn back to the Gospel of John. Many, many times in Scripture, John chapter 5 is where we're going, many times in Scripture, it speaks of the power of the Word of God to deliver someone to saving faith. John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." The word tied with saving faith. John chapter 20. Turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 20. We'll go through this rather quickly. John 20, verses 30 and 31. John says, "The whole point of my gospel was to stir faith in you." John 20, verse 30 says, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written, the written word of God, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The power of the word of God to communicate life is what he's talking about. I'll just read to you what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul said, "From childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Word of God is where new life comes from. Stated differently, God uses His own Word to communicate and impart His life to a sinner. That is what He does, and that is what He uses. And what this should do to you, what this should impact upon you, is it should come to you with fresh power and understanding as you see how God works through His Word, and that this is the means that He uses to deliver new life to people. That when you have a Bible in your hands, or when the Word of God is truly being preached and explained, you need to understand that great eternal weight and consequence are taking place. This is what God uses to transfer someone from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. This Word that He uses is the only lifeline that humanity has in order to be brought to salvation to God. Nothing else can save. Nothing else has that power to reveal Christ, to reveal His work on the cross, to call people to repentance and faith in Christ in order that they might be saved. And so as much as we get used to coming to church Sunday after Sunday, as much as we get used to hearing the Word of God preached, we should never lose sight of the fact that this is a momentous thing that takes place when a Bible is opened and explained. It is a momentous thing that happens when a Bible is opened and read. God doesn't save everyone that sits under a sermon. God doesn't save everyone that reads the Bible. But everyone that is saved is someone who in one manner or another has been exposed to the Word of God. Apart from that, God doesn't work like that. So what does that mean for us? Well, there's a third subpoint. I think I said there were two. Let's call it three. A third subpoint as we kind of wind this down. What does this mean for us today? How does this affect the way that we interact with unsaved people? Understand this. Point number C, subpoint, is that we are still responsible to proclaim the Word. We are responsible to proclaim the Word. We can't save anyone. Those of you that have children that are apart from Christ or have loved ones that don't know Christ, you know intuitively that you can't save them because you would do it if you could. But you can't, because it's outside of your power. The power of regeneration, true regeneration, belongs to God alone. And even though we cannot explain or predict the operation of God's Spirit, when He will work on someone's heart, if He will work on someone's heart, on whose heart He will work, we don't know those things in advance. That does not affect our responsibility to proclaim Christ and to trust God to do His work. What He does with it is up to Him. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And this is kind of tying it all together here. Remember, I said that God doesn't just zap someone as if they were going to be saved apart from some context. The Apostle Paul lays this for us very clearly in this very familiar passage. There are unsaved people out there. How are they going to be saved? You say, well, God has to save them. Well, what are the means by which He does that? How does God do that? We can't simply fold our arms and sit down and act like there's nothing for us to do. Paul addresses that here. Look at verse 14, Romans 10, verse 14. He says, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? He keeps just working it back, stepping it back. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? But look at verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is that word that is the source of all of it. And if you and I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to understand that our responsibility is to take that same message that we say that we love, that we say has transformed our lives, and we take it and we tell other people about it as well. And when we do that, somehow, sometimes, God will open a sinner's heart when it pleases him to do so. Acts 16, verse 14. Just jot it down. I'll read the verse. Acts 16, 14. Lydia, a woman named Lydia, was sitting under the preaching of Paul. And that verse says that Lydia was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. See, we can't force God's hand to open somebody's heart. But as you and I are faithful to expose the Word of God, that is sometimes going to be the opportunity that God uses to work in someone's heart, either at that moment or later on when they're thinking about it. We preach the gospel. Men are responsible to believe when they hear. They're under obligation. God commands them to repent and believe. But ultimately, we know from the totality of Scripture that God alone can change the heart. How does He do it? It's ultimately a mystery, but we know that He uses His Word. And so, two points of application as we bring this to a close. First of all, application for you. As you are going about your life in the circles that God has given to you. First point of application, use God's Word. That sounds so simple, but there are entire theories of apologetics and philosophical proofs to the existence of God that miss this most basic point. God uses His Word to save sinners. And it's obvious that we who are His servants should be quick to share the very words of the Bible with those who are unsaved. Let me encourage you. The best thing that you can do in evangelism is to take a Bible and open it to somebody. The best thing that you can do, if they won't hear you then, is simply say, "Please read a Bible. I will give you a Bible. Please read it." Call them to the Word of God. Expose them to the Word of God. Call them to God's Word and trust God to use it to do what He will. Philosophical arguments about the existence of God, whatever purpose they serve, they're not going to save anybody. Evidential apologetics, let me give you 10 things from history. There's no power to that. It has its place. But ultimately, God is going to use His Word to save people, and so we put our trust in His Word, not in this other stuff, if we're serious about seeing people come to Christ. Sooner or later, and the better answer is sooner, you get to the Word of God, and you bring it to bear on their conscience. Because God has said that's what He uses. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And then secondly, last point of application here, use God's Word, and secondly, depend on God's Spirit. Depend on God's Spirit. In my own ministry of preaching, this has probably been the most important thing that has come to my own understanding here. You cannot guarantee anyone's salvation. You can't make someone be saved. Paul himself, the apostle, said that he prayed for the salvation of the Jews. You must depend on the Spirit of God to bless your evangelism. It's clearer to me than it's ever been before that it is an empty exercise for me to preach to you if you're a sinner, if God doesn't open your heart. It doesn't matter how great my exegesis is, if it ever was. It doesn't matter how eloquent I am. It doesn't matter if I'm boring or exciting or anything else. If God doesn't operate on your heart to open your heart, my preaching is in vain. God must act on your heart. I look back over the few years that I've been preaching, and it used to be the most important thing to me was I wanted to sound good. I wanted to be eloquent. And then I matured a little bit, and I said, you know, God, I just want you to put yourself on display when I preach. And I do want that. I do want God to make himself known in greater and greater ways to you when I preach. But what this understanding of regeneration does, as you think about your own ministry and as it's worked out in my own heart, is that we are totally helpless if God doesn't work. If God doesn't bless our preaching and our evangelism, there will be no fruit to show from it. And so rather than worrying about your eloquence, worrying about this or that, ultimately we come to God and say, God, unless you open the heart, all is in vain. And so I put all of my confidence in your spirit to do what you want when you want, because I know I can't make it happen. I know, Lord, that there are quiet country preachers who speak to groups of 30 that are far more effective in bringing people to Christ than I am, because your spirit blesses them and opens that up. We need to depend on God's spirit alone. So we share the word, and yet ultimately our dependence is in the spirit who opens the heart. If God's opened your heart, you should be very thankful, because he did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And that should cause you to magnify his grace and love and mercy. As believers, we say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Father, this doctrine of regeneration magnifies both our helplessness and your great sovereignty. What man cannot do, man cannot redeem his brother, you can do. The things that are impossible with men, Lord, are possible with you, particularly in this matter of salvation. God, we ask you, as we think about the people over the years that we've shared Christ with, as we think about the people that are in our lives now that we are praying for and hoping for their salvation, we acknowledge that we cannot do anything to open their heart, but that power is abundantly in your hand, and we ask you to exercise it on behalf of those who still need to be saved. And Father, we would close by saying thank you for exercising that power toward us. Unworthy sinners, nothing to commend ourselves to you. And yet, in your providence, you brought people into our lives who, in some manner or another, shared the word of God with us. We thank you for doing that. And we thank you that as your word took root in our heart, you caused it to spring to life. And if we're here today as Christians at all, it's because it pleased you to do that work. And so we deny any glory to ourselves. We give all of the glory to you. We thank you for your abundant grace, which we will celebrate through all of eternity. Thank you, dear Jesus, for your death and resurrection, which unlocked it all to us and made salvation a reality that would be certain to occur in the lives of those that you had chosen. So we honor you. We pray for those who do not yet know you, that you might extend your hand of mercy just a little more, Lord, that they too might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, concluding our series called You Must Be Born Again, here on the Truth Pulpit. Well, Don, there might well be some listeners who've not heard the good news of the gospel, that regeneration is indeed possible through Jesus Christ. For them, the takeaway from this just-completed series is especially urgent, isn't it?
Bill is right, my friend. This is urgent. You cannot go to heaven unless you've been born again. That's because you've broken God's law, you're dead in sin, and you're separated from Him. Now, maybe you've laughed at that in times past, but now the truth is burning in your heart.
I have good news for you. The Son of God came to save sinners just like you. He suffered the punishment for sin when he died on the cross, and he did that as a substitute for sinners. He did it in our place. Now you must respond. You must repent of sin and come humbly to Christ. Ask him to save you. Won't you repent and receive Christ? The Bible says that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. I pray that that promise would be true in your life, even today.
You no doubt have many questions. Just visit us at thetruthpulpit.com for our ministry information and great resources to help you grow in your knowledge of Christ. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for joining us today. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.